turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, continuing our study through Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, and that's on page 940 of the Pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, one other quick announcement. The new devotionals, today devotionals for March and April, are available in the back. Take one not only for yourself, but take one or two to share with others. Hear God's word from Romans chapter 2. Just a short section this morning, reading verses 12 through 16. Hear God's word, Romans 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Pray that we would see your love for us in Christ. Pray that we would see how we ought to live as followers of Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us insight, understanding. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Every person possesses what are called vestigial organs or structures in their bodies. Some say these vestigial features are present-day remnants of our evolutionary history that we no longer need today. These footprint features, because that's the origin of that word vestigial, would include our tailbones, you know, at the base of our spine. Others would say our wisdom teeth. For most of us have had our wisdom teeth removed because of impaction, cramping the other teeth. We even have, as you can test it quietly, you know, muscles that control our ears. You know, why do we have those? Not just to amuse children, amuse ourselves, but, you know, some might say, I think wrongly, well, it points back to evolution. There are some medical professionals, only have a brief knowledge about this, who would say that even our appendix is a vestigial organ, while others would argue that our bodies, God designed it, our bodies need our appendix still to fight diseases and infections. Not a lecture on evolutionary history or vestigial organs, but, you know, that idea that, you know, there are features that are once, that folks thought were necessary, vital, that are no longer necessary. You know, it's sometimes true with Bible scholars. They look at the Word of God and they say, we no longer need those words, those concepts. Let's unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. But invite you to turn here to Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, if you're not there already. In these five rich verses of Scripture, we'll hear a biblical truth that some modern scholars, believe to be outdated, unnecessary. Sort of like, well, we no longer need these vestigial organs. Well, we no longer need these words. And we'll see the words here. Words, gospel truths such as the law of God. We'll see that word conscience, and I believe it's our God-given conscience. We'll read about God's judgment against sin. And there are some who would say, well, we're New Testament now. We don't believe in that archaic idea of God's judgment against sin. But we as Christians still need to learn these life-giving truths about God's law, our consciences, God's righteous judgment, if we are to understand the glorious hope of the gospel. Here in Romans chapter 2, let us learn that our God righteously judges every sinner, but he gives us hope in Christ. Those aren't competing truths. Those are complementary truths here in God's Word. Well, how can we possess hope in gospel judgment? The opening two verses, we'll see God's law, and then verses 14 and 15, a God-given conscience, and then finally verse 16, God's holy and hopeful judgment. We begin with the gospel and God's law. We're called to heed the gospel. And not only to hear the gospel, but to obey the gospel. Here in this section of Romans, still working on the outline, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul addresses the problem of sin. God's word graciously instructs us about the problem of sin. It causes pain. It's a pervasive problem that separates us from a holy God. Beginning here in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, remember Paul is writing this letter to a fledgling church at Rome. He's never visited this church. It's a church that's still taking baby steps in their walk of faith. And he is teaching them the gospel truth about God's law. And we'll see it not only here in chapter 2, but we will be learning about it again in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and then there's a little break until chapter 13. God's law, to summarize, a simple summary of God's law would be the Ten Commandments that the Lord God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. But as you think about the giving of God's law, when did God give his law to the people? And why did God give his law to the people? The first question, when? He gave his law to his people after their exodus from Egypt. The Lord had caused his people to cross through the Red Sea, a miraculous crossing. They're in the wilderness at this point. They're preparing to enter the promised land. And God was giving them his law. It was to be followed with a glad obedience. It was to set them apart as God's beloved people. And so with all of that background, look now at Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. There in verse 12, You know, Paul is speaking to all of the church at Rome. Remember that there are Jewish believers there, those who come with a Jewish background. There are Gentile believers. The Jewish believers, of course, would be familiar with the law of God. The Gentiles would be unfamiliar. And three scriptural truths here about God's law. You know, the first truth there in verse 12, all who have sinned without the law, all of those who sinned and did not have the law. It seems Paul is addressing the Gentiles here, the non-Jews. They did not possess God's law. They were born in sin and they fell into sin. And the word there for sin is a targeted word. It speaks of those who miss the mark. You know, those who are in error, those who act contrary to the will and law of God. We'll see later on, it's not only the Gentiles who have sinned. You know, many have Romans 3, verse 23 memorized. Let me read it for us, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here, Paul begins with the Gentiles. You've sinned and you're without the law. And here Paul graciously, gently, and I believe even lovingly reminds us, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Now that's not just a physical death. It speaks of a spiritual death as well. You know, that's the ultimate fate of the unrepentant sinners. You know, we love John 3:16, and rightly so. But we focus on the first half. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what's the next word? Perish, but have everlasting life. You know, unless we know the love of God in Christ, we will perish eternally. It doesn't mean we pass into a non-existence, but we will spend eternity apart from God. Eternal punishment, the place called hell. You know, and it's a sobering reminder here as we think about God's law. So, the third scriptural truth, all who have sinned under the law, still verse 12, will be judged, or we can be translated condemned by the law. You know, so here Paul is answering that unspoken question, at least for us. You know, the Jewish believers might be thinking, oh, you Gentile believers don't have the law. Here's what's going to happen to you. Well, here Paul as well says, you've had the law as Jewish believers. You're still guilty of sin. And that law, if you do not keep God's law, obey God's law, follow God's law, you will be condemned. Now here God shows his equality to both Jewish and Gentile believers. You know, it goes back to Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that verse we concluded with last week, for God shows no partiality. You know, Jewish believers couldn't say, well, we have a leg up on you Gentile believers. Nor could the Gentile believers say, well, you know, we didn't have the law, I guess we're off the hook. They're equally guilty before a holy God. You know, the gospel and God's law. But what are the requirements of God's law? Now we see in verse 13, we're still thinking about the gospel and God's law. You know, it's good for us as Christians to hear God's law. Verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. You know, again, the Jewish believer said, well, you know, we've had the law of God from Moses' day. You know, we've heard God's law. And they might be prone to exalt themselves, to be proud of that. You know, and it is a good thing to hear God's law. all of God's word. It's good for us to hear it read in Sunday school and worship services, during family worship. And if you're struggling with family worship, just start reading through the Bible, a chapter at a time. The Psalms, Proverbs, one of the Gospels. You know, why is it edifying and encouraging for Christians to hear God's law? You know, sometimes it's the expression is used, the three uses of God's law. What's God's law good for? It convicts us of sin. And that's a good thing if we're wondering what is sin and not sin. We read God's law. Secondly, God's law calls us to Christ and to the cross. It shows us our need for Christ. You know, but the third use of the law is this. It's in our conduct. You know, God's law, his Ten Commandments, are still rules for righteous living. You know, God's law safeguards us against sin. It strengthens us in our walk of faith. It's a gracious tool for our sanctification. You know, I tell this to children, and I tell it to myself as well. It's a good thing for all Christians to know the Ten Commandments by heart. And that way, in case we're wondering, well, is this a sin or not a sin? You can ask the question of yourself, ask it of the Lord, am I breaking one of the Ten Commandments? And every sin, I believe, you're breaking at least one of the commandments. You know, another way to think of the Ten Commandments as God's Old Testament armor of God. You know, Ephesians 6, we have the armor of God. I believe we need that armor of God in the Ten Commandments as well to guard us, protect us. But it's not the hearers of the law who can claim righteousness before God, but doers of the law. They will be justified. What does it mean to be a doer of God's law? We listen to it. That's where it starts. We learn about the glorious character of God as we study God's law. We live by the truth of God's holy law. Just came across this. I know I've read it. I don't know. 100, 1,000 times. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Well, let me begin with verse 4. This is the second commandment. The Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. First command, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. But let me read it. Exodus 20, verse 4 and following. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And now start listening more closely. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And now verse 6, highlight this in your Bibles, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Showing steadfast love to thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, tens of millions of those who love me and keep my commandments. Unless we think, you say to me, preacher, well, that's just Old Testament. You know, what did Jesus say? John 14, 15. If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. James, our youth are going to start studying James. I know the women are going to start studying James. James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseverance, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed by his doing. Just to put a vital footnote here, we're not saved by works. You know, we're not saved by doing God's law. But why do we keep God's law? Because he loves us and we love him. It's a fruit of our faith in Christ. You know, therefore, the Apostle Paul can rightly declare, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the word who will be justified. We've seen that word before. No, it's the first time, excuse me, you know, here in Romans. What does it mean to be justified? Some people say, well, it's just as if you've never sinned. And I think that's okay when you're a new Christian, but it means far more than that. You know, God declares us righteous in Christ. He credits Christ's righteousness to us, so that when he looks at us now, he doesn't see our sinfulness, but he sees us clothed in the righteous garments of Christ. You know, in our early morning Thursday men's Bible study, I'm trying to have us call it the Breakfast Club. We've been studying a book by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson entitled Devoted to God, Blueprints for Sanctification. It's a good book for all Christians, not just for men. But the chapter we're going through right now is entitled The Law Goes Deep. It's a deep chapter. But there's a sobering sentence about Christ that grabbed my attention and of others, and let me read it for you. Speaking of Christ, the law maker became the law keeper, but then took our place and condemnation as though he were the law breaker. Read that for you one more time. The lawmaker became the law keeper, but then took our place in condemnation as though he were the law breaker. You know, it's Christ who was that lawmaker. He became the law keeper. It was Christ who perfectly kept the law for us. We could never keep the law. But then he was condemned as though he were the law breaker. You know, he took our place there on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, the law maker, the law keeper, the law breaker, treated as if he were the law breaker in order to secure our salvation. You know, in his law, our holy God graciously, lovingly convicts us of sin. And that's a good thing when God does that. You know, think of parents and children. If you don't care about your children, you don't discipline them. Or teachers. But if you discipline them, you love them. Shows you love them. You know, here God convicts us of sin through his law. But it reminds us of his love for us. And yes, his holy judgment in Christ. So God calls us to hear and to heed his commands. That hope of justification in Christ, verses 14 and 15. You know, some of our Bible versions, you know, using the English Standard Version here, some of your Bible versions might put parentheses around verses 14 and 15. And the idea is that they're important truths, but the line of thought of the Apostle Paul goes from verse 13 to verse 16. I believe it's all one gospel theme here in these five verses. But here we see the gospel and our God-given conscience. You know, we're to heed the gospel, but we're to have hearts for the gospel as well. Paul first addresses law-abiding Gentiles. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, you know, the word nature there, God implanted instincts of right and wrong, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Matthew Henry puts it as simply, plainly as possible. He writes, "They did by nature the things contained in the law." And then he goes on. "They had a sense of justice and equity, honor and purity, love and charity. The light of nature taught obedience to parents, pity to the miserable, conservation of public peace and order, forbade murder, stealing, lying, perjury. Thus they were a law unto themselves." You know, we could almost call this common grace. You know, they had an understanding by nature. You know, they knew without having to read it in the law, hearing the law, that these things were wrong, displeasing to a holy God. Read some of those things that Matthew Henry elaborates. And so the Gentiles, even though they didn't have the law, still by nature did those things which the law requires. So they were a law unto themselves, and that's a good thing. You know, they knew the law. They obeyed the law. But now in verse 15, it uses a striking word. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. You know, that idea of a conscience. You know, I'm not a psychologist or the son of a psychologist. You know, what's Scripture telling us here? You know, that when God created us, there's an inborn sense of right and wrong. You know, children don't need to be taught right from wrong. They have a basic understanding. Why? Because God, even to babies, even to children, even to teens, even to us as adults, we have a conscience. You know, but there's two problems with our conscience according to Scripture. You know, we can go beyond God's law. We can be over-scrupulous, adding things to God's law that are not there. And it speaks of that 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. But the greater sin is one of having seared consciences. You know, hear this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Yes, so God gave us a conscience, but that conscience can be seared. You know, desensitized, so that we know things that we once thought were wrong are no longer wrong, things that we thought were right, we don't care about them anymore. And that can happen even to us as Christians. You know, while their consciences also bear witness. And why is that? You know, again, verse 15, "The work of the law is written on their hearts." You know, I believe here Scripture is going a step deeper. You know, it's not just a subjective conscience, you know, but God's law is written on our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Let me begin with verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Now verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, God has written his law upon our hearts. Can never run then from the law of God. And when we resist it, you know, God works in our hearts. Look at what verse 15, the last part, and their conflicting thoughts. You know, maybe you've been through that. You know, there's a war taking place in your mind, your heart, your soul. You know, what should I do? What's right? What's wrong? What's the Lord's will? And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Again, a quote that will help. Robert Haldane, who wrote his commentary on Romans to help students he was teaching, writes this, one sentence. The reference evidently is to the fact that in all places and in all ages, men are continually in their mutual intercourse blaming or excusing human conduct. You know, that's the world we live in today, blaming or excusing. You know, I'm a victim. You know, I can get off the hook. You know, I've been done wrong. Or, you know, we blame others, blaming or excusing. You know, it's the gospel and our God-given conscience. We ought to have a heart for the gospel. I want to get ahead to verse 16, but this illustration. You know, one of the mighty men of the Reformed faith that we esteem, and rightly so, is a French theologian, pastor by the name of John Calvin, actually Jean Calvin, 1509 to 1564. He was a theologian of the Holy Spirit, emphasized God's work in our hearts. And there's a seal, the seal of Calvin College in Michigan, takes a quote from Calvin, has a illustration. It shows a hand holding a heart, you know, an outstretched hand with a visible heart. And then this quote from Calvin, a prayer from Calvin. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. You know, and that's what Paul is teaching us here. That's what God is teaching us here in Romans. Don't, it's a lesson for me. It's don't get overwhelmed by the doctrine. There's a lot of it in Romans. You know, but Paul brings us back. God graciously brings us back. You know, to our heart. You know, do we have a heart full of love for God? A heart that knows God's full, free, gracious, abundant love for us in Christ. Finally, the gospel and God's judgment. Here he brings it home, and I'll try to do it here in our last few minutes. The gospel and God's judgment. You know, we're to heed the gospel, to have a heart for the gospel, and now our hope is in the gospel. If you're despairing at this point, here's a word of hope. Verse 16, on that day, and that day is judgment day, that day when we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Why does Paul call it my gospel? You know, it's not as if he's saying, well, I have this gospel and you can't have any portion. But it's the gospel that he proclaims about Christ, about Christ's death for our sins on the cross, Christ's sacrificial love for us, Christ's resurrection from the grave. You know, the gospel, and without God's gospel, we live in unrelieved hopelessness. You know, God judges the secrets of men. You know, we can never hope to hide our unholy sins from a holy God. You know, a convicting word to me. You know, we can't deny our sins. We can't disobey God's sins. You know, there's a portion of a prayer from an Anglican liturgical prayer before communion. Borrow this from James Boyce. starts off, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Now, that's a good prayer to keep in mind as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. And yet he still loves us in Christ. God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You know, there's the word of hope. You know, God does indeed judge us, but it's gospel judgment. God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You know, it's an important title there for Christ. It doesn't say Jesus Christ, but he's Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's Jesus, Savior of sinners. You know, the last hymn that we'll sing in today's worship service is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. Sing that after communion here in a few minutes. But why close with this hymn? It gives us gospel hope in Christ. You know, as we worship together, partake of the Lord's Supper together, we ought to go forth with gospel hope, always in Christ. And there's one verse from that hymn, the fifth verse, it reads as follows. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. You know, may we live with gospel hope. You know, by grace, through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed are a holy God, a thrice holy God who hates sin. We thank you that you are a God who judges sin, rightly judges sin. We know that because of the cross. But we thank you most of all that you are a God who judges by Christ Jesus. There's our hope, Father. Not in our hearing the law, not even in our doing the law, not in having a clear conscience. But our hope is always in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.